Good morning.
Morning.
We're going to start out with a little bit of history. In 60 BC, the Romans tried their first triumvirate, a threefold leadership shared by Julius Caesar, Marcus Crassus, and Pompey, commonly known as Pompey the Great. Three sharing equal power as the heads of the state. In 53 BC, Crassus is killed by the Parthians, leaving it to Caesar and Pompey. In 50 BC, there's the start of a civil war between Caesar and Pompey. In 48 BC, Pompey is defeated by Caesar and flees to Egypt, putting the king of Egypt in a bind. Now, if he receives Pompey, that makes him the enemy of Caesar, who is currently winning. If he turns Pompey away, that makes him the enemy of Pompey. And should the tide turn, he's going to be in trouble with Pompey. What do we do? One of his advisors advised him that dead men don't bite. So they invited Pompey to come ashore and then killed him. So what was the root of this war, or the start of this war between Caesar and Pompey? Well, as the historians write their notes, it was that Caesar would have no superiors and Pompey would have no equals. The two would not share power. In 3 John 1:9, John says, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not." And that's what we're talking about this morning. We're going to be talking about loving the preeminence. In Philippians 2:19, Paul said, "But I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." We see a very beautiful picture there in Timotheus. He's not looking out for his own things. He's looking out for the things of Christ. And he's serving Paul like a son serves with his father. Like a son is supposed to serve with his father. We're going to look at some more examples. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Start in verse 1. "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost parts of Gibeah, under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, and Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehath, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passage by which Jonathan..." No, "sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Sina. The forefront of the one was situated northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, Tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, Come up unto us, then we will go up, For the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves under the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor-bearer and said, Come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor-bearer, Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. Have you considered the virtue of this armor-bearer? Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Not according to his heart, but according to Jonathan's heart. So how are we? Do we have to be the number one in the story? We have to be the Jonathan? Does it have to be our plan in order to get our attention, in order to get our support, to get us motivated? Or are we willing to be the number two? We'll be the armor bearer. You make the plan, I'll follow you. And what's the result? The armor bearer slew after him. They won a great victory that day. The armor bearer, well, couldn't he come up with a better plan? He didn't need to. The plan was made. All he needed to do was follow after and be there to finish up the job that was left. Can you follow someone else's plan with the same heart and the same zeal as if it was your own? The same enthusiasm? Now, Jonathan's armor bearer had a good example in his leader. In 1 Samuel 18, it says, And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that's talking about David, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Then in chapter 20, starting in verse 30, Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion, and under the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. That's pretty important, isn't it? He's going to hurt you. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said unto him, Wherefore shall he be slain? What evil hath he done? What's the cause? What's the principle by which he's being put to death? Obviously, Jonathan didn't think that taking the kingdom from him was a big deal. And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay Saul, to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger, and did eat no meat the second day of the month. Well, of course, because his father just threw a javelin at him, right? No. It says, For he was grieved for David, because his father had done him shame. He arose in fierce anger because David's been mistreated. What about himself? He just barely escaped being killed. That didn't enter in the equation. So why was the soul of Jonathan knit with the soul of David? Why did it say he loved him as his own soul? And why was he willing to give up his throne for David? Was it because he didn't want the kingdom? Was it because he wasn't capable? Oh, we saw what kind of a leader Jonathan was. Jonathan could get the job done. So why was it? It's because Jonathan was committed to serving God. He was committed to God's ways, to God's people, and God chose David. That was okay. What's God's will here? Well, God's will is that David be king. Okay, all for it. But that puts you out of the way. Well, that's not a big deal. Now, Jonathan said, Thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. What did he mean? Did he mean, well, if I can't be king, I at least want to be number two. I want to be as close to the king as I can get. You know, David, you'll be king, but I'll be next. I don't think that's what he meant. I think what he meant was, I'm going to be your most faithful subject. I'm going to be your most dedicated soldier, your most enthusiastic supporter. Basically, what he said was, you're going to be king and I'll be right behind you the whole way. Jonathan knew what it was like to lead. And he knew some of the trouble David was going to have. He had watched the failures of his own father. He saw how Saul caved into the pressure of the people. He knew this is going to be tough. And he said, David, you're going to have no problems from me. I'm right behind you. Go for it. Now let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. You know, I have learned that those who are qualified to be leaders make good followers. That's from observation. And I've heard a number of people try and explain why a man should not desire the office of a bishop. Because if he desires the office of a bishop, he's going to try and usurp the bishop's position or authority. That's not the case.
That's right.
If he's trying to do that, then it's because he's not qualified.
That's right.
And he really doesn't understand the position. But everybody knows the bishop should try and live up to these qualifications. And I'm sure we'd all say, oh, if I was a bishop, yeah, I'd try to live up to those qualifications. So are you willing to try and live up to those qualifications if you're not going to be the bishop?
Amen.
Or it's only if I was going to be the bishop that I'd try and live up to the qualifications. Now, why do you think there are qualifications for a bishop? Do you think it's because he's setting an example for what you ought to be?
Amen.
Although I can't preach. That's not the point. Have you ever heard the saying, nobody minds when their baby cries? That seems kind of odd to me because I do mind when my baby cries. But the point is, when it's your own, the difficulties and the problems don't bother you as much as when it's somebody else's. If you come up with a plan, there's a few glitches in it, but hey, overall it's a pretty good plan. Now let somebody else come up with that same plan and there's some major problems. But when it's your own, it's not as important. So what about the church? How do you view the church? You view the church as his baby? Or have you adopted it as your own? In other words, you hurt when it hurts. You suffer when it suffers, and when it cries, you cry. Or is that just his responsibility? If you can't preach, can you put the same zeal and enthusiasm into praying, upholding the standards? You know, the Apostle Paul says to exhort one another daily. Is that just for the bishop? Do you try to encourage others? Look for opportunities to help others? Or is that somebody else's job? If you put the same zeal and enthusiasm into that, as others put into their position, say the bishop puts into his position, you're going to find that you've owned the same cause.
Yeah.
It's not just his anymore, it's yours. And you're going to find that your life is bound up in the life of the church. Like Jacob's life was bound up in the life of Benjamin. In Genesis chapter 44, I'm going to kind of break in the middle there. It's Judah talking to Joseph. After Joseph's cup has been found in Benjamin's sack. And Joseph said, I'm going to keep Benjamin for a servant. Judah says, now, therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my Lord. Let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. Galatians 6:2 says, bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Are you willing to go out of your way so somebody else doesn't suffer loss? So somebody else isn't harmed? Or are you pretty much preoccupied with your own preeminence? In order to prevent evil from coming to his father, Judah was willing to give up the rest of his life to be a servant. Was that his job? In the church or in the home, there's things that need to be done. It's not my job. Does it need to be done? And can you do it? And are you allowed to do it? Now, I understand there's a proper place. Okay, if a little child comes in and says, nobody's making supper and supper needs to be made, okay, that's not your place to make supper. But if you come in and you see trash on the floor, you can pick that up. Is somebody going to be upset with you if you do? Probably not. I find that often people want to do things that are above them, but do not want to do things they think are beneath them.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. The question then is, how high do you put yourself? Now, I'm not going to contradict myself. I'll explain it. But there's a story of two princes arguing over the kingdom. The one says, it's yours. The other one says, no, it's yours. They were twins. The father, the king, settled the issue. He said, you're both twins, but you are the older. You get the kingdom. The other one said, oh, yay, I'm going to be a prince all my life. I don't have to be king. I don't have to take all the weight and responsibility. I just got to be prince. It's princes who got to have all the fun. King said, that's all too true. So how about you? Are you glad you got to be prince for the rest of your life? You don't have to be the king, the bishop, the father. You don't have to take the responsibility. You just be the prince or the princess. Kick back, kind of take it easy. Have fun, be popular, everybody likes you, no stress. You don't have to hold the standards, study, fast, pray, reprove, witness. No, other people doing that. Oh, if you were the bishop, you'd ask God to guide the church. You'd pray. When there was an issue, you'd fast about it. You'd really put yourself into it. And you'd hope others were doing the same thing, wouldn't you? Mm-hmm. But since you're not the bishop, then what? Do you take the same care not to stain the reputation of the church that you would if it was yours? No, I said I'm not contradicting myself. I said people like to take what's above them, but don't want to do what they feel is beneath them. So one boy wants to be a prince all his life. Isn't that beneath him? No, see, the point is, he doesn't think he has to. And if I don't have to, why should I? If I don't have the responsibility of taking care of the church, why should I bother? You know, most people, I think, when they read the qualifications of the bishop, they think, oh, I could do that. But yeah, you tried it. You try it and you realize you're pretty tough. You try it and suddenly you start to appreciate the one who fills that office. Yeah. Oh. But most people think they could do it, but they don't because they think it's beneath them. So the one who desires the office of the bishop, is he the one seeking the preeminence? Or is it the one who thinks he could but doesn't want to do the work? You know, there's a lot of people who can tell you how to raise children who've never done it. You try to do it, it's like, oh. Yeah, my dad, he made a few mistakes, but you know, he really did a pretty good job. Now, you should want to do better than your father, but you should respect him for the job he did. After all, he made you respectable, right? But consider Jonathan's position. He saw all this. He saw all the pressures. He saw all the weight. He had responsibilities himself. He knew what God could do. He knew when I'm leading, God can back me up. Things can work out good. But he had no problem stepping aside and giving the position to someone else. Because he understood, it's not me.
Right.
There's a cause here. There's something we're working for.
Right.
But he didn't just kick back and take it easy the rest of his life. He still wanted to support the system. He wanted to support the program and the cause. Timothy was the same way. He didn't have the Apostle Paul's position, but he had the same care for the Ephesians that the Apostle Paul did. So, young men, have you thought about it? What if you were the bishop? How would things be? Are your attitudes and actions what you would expect from a bishop in training? Young ladies, have you thought about the possibility of someday being a bishop's wife? Of having that responsibility? Having other ladies looking to you for answers? You're the one who has to correct somebody? Or did you just figure you'd be princes for the rest of your life? Not everybody is going to have that position. But the church is going to be passed on to the next generation. What kind of generation is that going to be? There's only room for one Jonathan. There's only room for one Apostle Paul. There's only room for one King David. But there's room for any number of armor bearers and Timothys.
That's right.
There's only room for one bishop. But the character expected of a bishop can be lived out in the life of every member.
Amen.
Are you trying? There are many who are willing to do the work, only if they get the position. Precious and few are those who are willing to do the work, whether they get a position or not. Now, what about a child in a home? If it was your home, would it be different? Okay, what would be different? Would you keep the house clean if it was your home? What is your response when your father tells you to go to bed? Do you look for an excuse to stay up? What about chores around the house? Basically, are you trying to make your father's vision for the home a reality?
Come on.
Or are you busy with your own dreams? I got things I want to do. What about the home? What about your father? Did you ever ask your father or your mother, what do you want me to be when I grow up? What kind of work do you want me to do? What traits do you want to see in me? Or are you busy asking the question, what do I want to be when I grow up? Mm-hmm. What are my goals? Have you adopted your parents' vision? Or is it still their baby? Are you as concerned about the reputation of the family as you are about how you look? Or are you mostly caught up with how I look? Looking back on the time when I was a teenager, I was very concerned about how my father made me look, but almost completely lacking in my concern for what I did to my father's reputation. That had to change. Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. There's no limit to the number of people that can have that attitude. Do you have to be king in order to care about the kingdom? Or bishop in order to care about the church? Or the father or mother in order to care about the home? If the answer is yes, then you love the preeminence, whether you have it or not. You don't have to be in a position of preeminence in order to love it. Remember when Nehemiah came to Jerusalem and he built the walls, he set things in order. He goes back to the king. After certain days, he comes back. And lo and behold, while he was gone, they did some innovating. I guess they were keeping up with the times. They had modified the temple arrangement a little bit, you know, had some strangers in there that weren't supposed to be there. Maybe it was good relations with the neighbors or something. He had to set things straight. So, what if the church leaders were thrown in jail? They're gone for 12 years. They come back. What are they going to find? Are they going to find that while they were gone, we did some innovating? You know, there was a few standards that were kind of obsolete we had to throw out. Okay, if you have an issue with a standard, it's like, if I was a bishop, I'd change it. Then find out now why it is that way. What about in the home? If father was taken away, he's put in prison for 5-6 years, he's gone. When he comes back, is he going to find that we did away with the curfew? You know. Okay, as children grow, they get different privileges and responsibilities. But farther than just the natural growth of the children, what has changed? Did his children have the same vision for the home that he did? Or when father's gone, all of a sudden the vision's gone? Now, we do not expect you to take the position of your father or the position of the bishop. But you are expected to have the same goals and vision as what your leaders do.
Amen.
If you don't, then you're basically trying to set yourself up in their position. And you need to learn something about how to lead. The best way to learn to lead is by following. People who make good leaders also make good followers. And most people who are good followers, I think, can be good leaders.
Amen.
You know, Diotrephes, what was his problem? His problem was he liked his idea better than John's.
Yep.
He had ways he wanted to do things, and John's ideas were obsolete or what? Okay. Just briefly, what about if your authority is wrong? I have seen children destroy a home trying to fix their parents' mistakes.
Mm-hmm.
That's not your place. You can see problems, you can recognize them, and you can avoid them. But are you willing to do what you can for your leaders, even if they're not perfect? Well, I'm putting my time and energy into a flawed situation. Well, that's good. You might learn something that way. Jonathan didn't try to fix Saul. He refused to help. And what was wrong? But Jonathan wasn't the king, and it wasn't his place to set Saul straight. Just stay in line. Now, why should I preach? Okay, why am I up here preaching? Is it because nobody else can do the job? If I preach the same thing as Brother Mark and Brother Jeff, what's been gained? 20 years. I'm 20 years younger than Brother Jeff and Brother Mark. So if things continue on a natural course, which there's no guarantee that they will, I can be preaching the same messages that they preach 20 years after they're gone. Now, what should I preach? Is what I preach better if it originated with me? If it was an original idea? If you preach, it's going to have your own slant. It's going to have your own experiences mixed in, your own illustrations. But if you wanted to preach but didn't know what to preach, you could take a sermon from 4 years ago, study that sermon, figure out what the principles are behind it, make your own notes, and preach it. We may have heard it before, but have we heard it from you?
It's good.
Mm-hmm. What did John want Diotrephes to preach? What John preached? The same thing. Now, if you can't preach, there are plenty of other things to do. But you still need to have a concern. You still need to have the care. You still need to have zeal and enthusiasm for the church, for God, and for His program. Ephesians 4, 11. And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, different offices or different methods of basically doing the same thing, for the perfecting of the saints. That is the work. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, Everybody can do that. May grow up into him in all things, which is ahead, even Christ. Notice the head is Christ. Nobody has the preeminence. It's Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. That means you supply something. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. If that's your goal and your vision, then you've adopted the cause. If it's not, then you're seeking your own preeminence. No one is in charge, ultimately, but Christ. There's different positions, different offices. But the whole body needs to have the same care and concern one for another. Kind of in summarizing it, I'll put it this way. A while back, I was sitting with several of my brothers, my father, and my father raised a question. Since mom died, he thinking he should write a will, so that everybody knows how to settle things when he's gone. And he asked for his son's input on writing a will. Is it my job? No. But he asked for input. So I gave some thought to it. I looked into it. I asked some questions. How would I write a will if I was writing a will? And then I talked to him and said, here's what I would do. Did he do what I suggested? I don't know. That's not my concern. I took the time, the energy, into making a decision that was not mine. I took it to him and gave it to him. What he does with it is up to him. He didn't ask me to make the decision for him. He just asked for input. There are many times decisions need to be made. And there are decisions that need to be made in the church. Can you study over it? Pray about it? Fast? Put the time and energy into it that you would if it was your decision? Take your conclusion and give it to somebody else and leave it with them. Most often, until people have gone through that much work, they think they've earned the right to make the decision. I thought about it. I prayed. I fasted. I did my research. This is the best thing to do. If it's not your decision, it's not your decision. But you still need to take it and treat it real. Have the same vision and the same concern. Try to accomplish the same thing. Or you're too busy with your own preeminence. So what is there that you need to do? Is there a job that you should be doing that you're not? Because, you know, you kind of got the kick back, take it easy, be a prince sort of attitude. If you really don't know what you can do, ask. I have never heard a father complain because his son came and said, is there anything I can do to help you? I've never heard of a bishop who was frustrated because his church members were always looking for something to do. Unless something had already been assigned. But own the cause. Treat it like it's your own. But when necessary, leave it to someone else.
Amen. Amen.